Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Today we are starting a brand new series called Storyteller. When Jesus walked the earth, the primary method that he used for teaching was storytelling. He loved to tell stories, and he was a master storyteller. He would tell these stories about very common things, but they would have a spiritual lesson kind of embedded in it, and those kind of stories are called parables. In this series, we're going to check out some stories Jesus told about money. Many of Jesus' stories, turns out, were about money. Now, money is a very touchy subject. When a preacher starts talking about money, people start getting nervous, right? In fact, there are surveys done where they ask non-church-going people, why don't you go to church? And always one of the top answers is, the church is always after my money. So why do a series like this? Because, I mean, I understand that. I've been to churches where it seems like every time they gather together, they're taking an offering. You know, Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, midweek service, Christmas Eve service, the birthday party for the organist's son. There's always an offering being taken. And I have felt pressured, manipulated, even offended at times. So why are we starting a series like this? Why do we need to do a series like this? Well, first, let me tell you that our church has existed now for a little over 5 years, and we've only talked about money seven weekends out of 270-ish. Okay, so we don't talk about money very much, and the reason is because we don't want to get lumped in with all those other churches where people have felt pressured and manipulated and even offended. So why do we need to do this at all? Well, first, the Bible talks about money more than any other topic. It's true. There are actually about 2,300 verses in the Bible about money. Jesus, two-thirds of his parables, it turns out, were about money. Money is mentioned more often in the Bible than heaven, more than prayer, more than salvation, more than even Jesus. Money is mentioned more than anything except for the name of God. And so I don't see how we could call ourselves a biblical church and not talk about money. Second, the Bible tells us that God wants to be free. Jesus once said, when the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And that freedom that God wants for you and I to have, it extends to every area of our lives, including our finances. But the reality is many of us are not free financially. From knowing most of you and talking to you, I think money is probably the number one source of stress for people in this church. Can you imagine if we said, you know what, the Bible talks about money more than anything else. People in our church are stressed about money more than anything else, so let's make sure we never talk about it. That'd be ridiculous, right? And third, we have to do this series because we're committed to your spiritual growth. And if you really track with me during this series and apply what we talk about, then I guarantee you that it will be one of the greatest series we ever do for your spiritual growth, which might sound odd to you. You might be like, no, like, normally, like, we talk about spiritual things, but now we're talking about money. Money isn't a spiritual thing. Yes, it is. It totally is. This is spiritual stuff. And if you stay with this series, it's going to help you to grow spiritually. And that's why Jesus spoke about money so often. It's not because he was trying to fleece the flock. It's because he cared about the condition of people's hearts. According to the Bible, there may be no better way of gauging someone's spiritual condition than by looking at what they do with their money. The Bible would say, if you want to know how much a person really loves God and loves people, the first place to look is, what do they do with their money? Where are they investing their money? Like Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, he said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's like, you can't help it. Where you invest your money, that's where you're investing your life. Your heart just kind of follows your money around. And that's why we're doing this series, not to get our offerings up, but to get our hearts right. So we're going to look at a few parables that Jesus told about money. And the first today is called the Parable of the Shrewd Manager. And this is kind of a mysterious parable. Like, when you read it, at least when I read it, I don't completely understand all of it, but there are some important things I do understand, and I think you'll understand as well. But one of the things that's odd about this parable, like, have you ever read a book or seen a movie and you find yourself rooting for the bad guy? That's kind of a cool storytelling technique when you're like, oh man, I'm rooting for the bad guy. Well, Jesus kind of does this in this story. He helps us, kind of leads us to root for the bad guy. And you're like, why am I doing this? What am I doing? And so that's one of the things that makes this interesting. So let's read. It's in Luke chapter 16, if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put all the verses on the screen today. And if you don't own a Bible, we give out Bibles back at the Velcro Bar. So Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Says, Jesus told his disciples, his apprentices in a sense, he says, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. That's the story. And then Jesus continues, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. When he says the light, so I'm about people who believe in God or live in God, trying to live for God. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, like I said, this is a strange parable in some ways. There's this manager of an estate who has been swindling money from his company's profits. When the owner of the estate discovers that, he gives him basically his 2 weeks' notice. He says, take some time to get the books in order so you can hand them off to the next person, and then don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. You're out of here. And now, I'm guessing that this accountant had been cheating for some kind because he doesn't protest. He doesn't try to defend himself. He just accepts that. And he knows he's been caught. So he starts to think of his options. He's like, what can I do? He's like, well, I could do manual labor for a living. No, I might ruin my manicure. I'm just too soft for that. I can't do that. And then he says, well, I could beg for money. He says, no, I'm too proud to beg, which is funny. He's not too proud to steal from his boss, but he's too proud to beg. Okay. And then it occurs to him. He says, I know what I can do. And so he concocts this plan in which he'll settle the books and put himself in good standing with potential future employers. So one by one, he calls in his master's debtors and he makes each of them an offer that they can't refuse. At first, he calls in a man who owes 900 gallons of olive oil. And he says, listen, pay right now and I'll cut your bill in half. Well, the guy says, sure. Now, this sounds dishonest on the part of this shrewd manager, and perhaps it was, but maybe it wasn't. Scholars tell us that the interest rate for olive oil at that time was 100%. Crazy. And so when the manager says, I'll cut your bill in half, maybe in effect what he's saying is, I'll give you an interest-free loan on this one, and perhaps that was allowed. We're not really sure, and that's part of what makes this parable a little bit mysterious. So then the shrewd manager does the same thing. He follows that same practice with all the debtors. And we're told that the owner, the master, commends this guy for doing this. Now, why did the owner, the master, commend the manager? Well, he says that it's because he was shrewd with money. He was smart with the money. He devised a win-win-win scheme in which all three parties would benefit. The owner got his capital back. The debtors got their bills reduced, and the manager now has a list of people who feel indebted to him and maybe will help him out in the future. Some parts of the story are a little unclear, I guess, but some of it's very clear because Jesus just makes his point. He says in verse 8, he says that the man acted shrewdly with his money. In verses 10 through 12, Jesus says that we need to be trustworthy with our money, with how we handle our money. And then in verses 13 and 14, Jesus says that we must not love money and we should not be materialistic. And so the point is, don't love money. Don't let it become an obsession. Don't let your money master you. You need to master your money. You need to be wise in how you handle your money. You need to be shrewd in financial matters. But many of us aren't. We're not wise with money. We're not shrewd. We have not mastered our money. The truth is, our money has mastered us. And we are not free in this area of finances. But we're enslaved to people we owe, but we are stressed out about it. You know, we would say that we have money problems, but the reality is, in the United States, most people do not have money problems. They have management problems. We don't know how to manage our money. Listen to some statistics. So this is from a Midwestern bank who shared some numbers on the people who had recently applied for home loans. So these are people who have jobs and think that they can afford to buy a house. 90% of the applicants had four credit cards, and three of the four cards were at their limit. 82% of the applicants had two car payments. 70% confessed to making late payments to creditors. 32% had overdrawn their checking accounts in just the past 90 days. And on average, it would have taken a majority of these families 6 years to pay off their current consumer debt. I mean, you read other statistics and it gets even worse. In fact, financial experts estimate that 85% of Americans will retire at age 65 with less than $250 in savings. Crazy. And I wish it was better for families who go to church, but it doesn't seem to be. But one study revealed that 40% of church families are overspending every month. 90% point to various financial difficulties. 40% pay at least $2,000 a year just in interest, not including the interest on their mortgage. God's commanded Christians to give 10% of their income to church, but the reality is this: 40% of churchgoers give 3% of their salary or less to their church, 26% give nothing or virtually nothing to their church, and the average indebtedness of a 28-year-old churchgoer is $66,000. The sad truth is that many of us don't know how to manage our money, but Jesus says we need to learn. He says we need to be shrewd with our money. And he said it over and over and over. This parable is just one example. He says you need to be trustworthy with how you handle your money. By the way, do you know why Jesus said that? One big reason is because it's not your money. It's God's money. I know that may seem weird if you're kind of new to this and haven't read the Bible much, haven't been around church much, but the teaching of the Bible is that your money is not your money. It is God's money, and he's letting you use it for a while. He's trusted his money to you, and he's saying you need to be trustworthy because you're not handling your money. You're using God's money that he's entrusted to your care. We need financial wisdom. We need to master our money so our money does not master us, so we can honor God and we can be free in this area of finances. And so I want to spend the rest of our time today running through some wise financial principles for mastering our money, and they're all from the Bible. And I want you to remember, this is spiritual. Okay, this is not like, okay, we're not talking about spiritual stuff. If you do what we talk about in this series, you will come to me in 6 months or a year and you're going to be like, thank you so much, Vince. Like that series, like, accelerated my spiritual growth so much. And I'll say, you're welcome, and you'll hug me, and you'll give me gifts, because you'll have all this extra money, because you're free now. Okay? So some wise financial principles from the Bible. First, we need to pray about our finances. Like, our money should be something we regularly pray about. And I know some of you are thinking, I do pray about my finances. I pray, God, let me win the lottery. God, let me hit blackjack. That's not what I'm talking about. The Bible says that we should pray about everything, which is really cool. You have a God who loves you so much. He says, pray about everything. And the Bible also says that money and how we handle it is something that's very important to God. And so if we should pray about everything, then we should certainly pray about something that's really important to God, right? And so we should pray about our finances. We should pray about how much we're going to give to God, how much we're going to save, how much we're going to spend. We should pray for wisdom when we're thinking about making a major purchase. Some of us need to pray for strength to stay away from shopping malls or watching hot home shopping networks. Okay, first principle, pray about your finances. Make it a matter of prayer. Second, once we've prayed, we need to develop a financial plan. We need a financial plan. The Bible says this in Proverbs 21, verse 5. It says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. We need a plan. We need to establish a budget. It's really interesting. There's a book called The Millionaire Next Door. It's a book just telling you, like, what do millionaires do that we don't do? And one of the things this book reveals is that a huge majority of millionaires live strictly by a budget. And you might hear that and go, huh? Like, why do they need to live by a budget? I mean, they've got all that money. They don't need to live by a budget. How do you think they became millionaires in the first place? It's because they live by a budget. And the Bible teaches us we need to live by a budget. There are all kinds of benefits to living by a budget. Not only will it create wealth in your life, it will help control your spending. It will help you to see where your money is going. It will help you control impulse buying. I'll tell you this, about 10 years ago, my family switched to living strictly on a budget. And before that, we used to have stress about money. We would fight about money. I'd be like, my wife would be like, we don't have enough money to pay for that. And I'd be like, how can we not have enough money to pay for that? And I'd say, I made that extra money. Where'd that extra money go? And it was always like this big mystery and this stress-inducing thing. We got on a budget, like stress gone. Freedom came. Like overnight, everything changed. And if you need help with this, if you're like, I wouldn't even know where to start with this, we have got an incredible course for you. We offer a course called Financial Peace University. It's by Dave Ramsey, and this is a course that's helped tens of thousands of people all over the world to get out of debt and onto a budget and find financial freedom in their lives. It's incredible. We have people here who have taken it and would swear by it, and we're starting it real soon, just in a few weeks. And so you could get information today, or you could sign up at the Velcro bar or on the Verve app. So, man, I can't encourage you strong enough to do that, okay? Third principle, and this goes with the first two principles, is that we need to use the brain God's given us when it comes to money. Like, we need to apply common sense. And you're probably thinking, well, duh, of course we're going to use common sense, right? Man, the amazing thing to me about common sense is how uncommon it is, and especially when it comes to this area of money. And so just use common sense. Like, it could be little things like using coupons, right? I mean, they put those things in the paper, use them. I know it's a lot of work. You got to get out scissors and there's dotted lines. You got to say, just use them. It will save you money. It's just smart, right? Or it could be bigger things like only making planned purchases. Never just going out and buying on a whim. You see this, you know, big screen TV at store, and you're like, I got that. Just never do that. Never. When you make a planned purchase, it allows you to use wisdom in your spending, and it allows you to save up money so you can pay in cash instead of having to use your credit card and then pay interest on that. And it also allows you to look around for the best deal so you're not just buying something and going, oh, man, I could have gotten a lot cheaper. Applying common sense also means that you realize that there are often associated costs when you buy something, right? We tend to buy something and think, well, that's the price. That's not the price. There's gonna be more costs, right? When you buy a house, there's decorations, there's repairs, there's furniture. When you buy a car, there's repairs, there's insurance. When you buy a Justin Bieber album, there's a sense of shame that just follows you around for the rest of your life. You can't shake it. There's always associated costs when you make a purchase. So just use common sense. It's like, you know what? I'm not going to let like advertisers rule my life. I'm going to be smart with my money. Okay. A fourth financial principle for mastering our money is that we need to establish a savings account. We need to establish a savings account. So the Bible says it this way in Proverbs 21, verse 20. It says, the wise... We want to be wise, right? The wise store up choice food and olive oil. The fools gulp theirs down. And you're like, well, it's a different system. It's a bartering economy. It's saying wise people put away some of their money, some of what they've got. The Bible's saying it's wise to save. Now, if you're in debt, if you're like, well, then probably you need to first get out of debt. But a wise financial plan will always include, as soon as possible, savings. So a lot of smart financial planners would tell you that a good goal is to try to set aside 10% of your income and put that into savings. And maybe some of you are thinking, whoa, hold up. Because I know churches, and churches like always say, like, you need to give 10% to God. And now you're saying that a wise thing to do would be to give 10% to myself, to kind of a savings account. So how can I live off of 80% of my income? You could. What you would need to do is you would need to make some adjustments, right? You would need to go on kind of a spending diet, right? And so maybe you can't afford to eat dinner out. You'll live. Maybe you can't afford to buy any new video games. You'll live. Maybe you can't afford to get Starbucks. You'll live. Maybe you can't afford cable TV. You'll live. I wouldn't, but you'll live. You'll live. Maybe you can't afford to buy new clothes every time fashion shift. You'll live. You might start looking like a real geek eventually, but you'll live. Make the necessary cuts so that you can give some money to God, and we're not even going to talk about that today, and so that you can put some money into savings. When you put the money into savings, what happens is you have interest working for you, and interest is a powerful thing. Let me show you what I mean. I know you know this, but maybe you haven't thought it out as much as you should. So let's say you're 25 years old, okay, and let's say you make just $15,000 a year. That's it. And let's say that for the next 20 years, you never get a raise, never get a new job, you make $15,000 a year every year. But you decide, I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to put 10% aside of my salary into savings. And so let's say you put it into a mutual fund that pays 10%. Or better yet, you put it into smarter, you put it into an index fund where you are much more sure to get 10% per year on average in interest. At the end of that 20-year period, you'll have in your savings there $85,000. Over those 20 years, you put $30,000 in, and you'll now have $85,000 saved up. Let's change the numbers. Let's say that you're 35 and you make $30,000 a year. You're 35 years old, you make $30,000 a year, and for the next 20 years, that's all you make, no raises, no new jobs. When you hit 55, if you put 10% aside for savings, you'll have $343,000 in your savings account. You'll have invested $60,000 in your savings, and it will now be $343,000. That's the power of interest working for you, and that's pretty good, right? Let me show you the power of savings with interest in one other way. So let's say that you invest $1 a day at that same 10% interest rate. Okay, just every day, $1. That's it. And let's say you start this tomorrow. 10 years from now, you would have $6,195 in that account. After 20 years, you'd have $22,968. After 30 years, $68,379. After 40, $191,301. After 50 years, you would have $524,061. After 60 years, you would have $1,424,856. After 70 years, you would have $3,863,340. Just putting $1 a day in the power of interest working for you. Savings is powerful. And the Bible says we need to establish savings. Right? Fifth, last principle we're going to talk about today is that we need to pay off our credit cards every single month. So the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Now, there are some okay reasons to have credit cards. They help you establish credit. They allow us to hold our money for 30 days. They can be convenient. They help us to track our spending, maybe. They're not bad in and of themselves, but they become bad really quick if we can't pay them off every single month, and they start creating debt for us because now the power of interest is working against us instead of for us. Did you know that in America, there's over 901 billion, with a B, billion dollars in credit card debt? Americans have 900, and you should all be going, whoa! So there should be a reaction with that. Come on. Like, that's crazy. Do you know that the average household, if you just went and pointed at houses, the average household, everyone has $7,400 of unpaid credit card debt. Now, about half of the people in America don't have any unpaid credit card debt. So the average person who owes money on credit cards owes $15,863. That's just credit card debt. That's not mortgage. That's not student loans. That's not car loans. All right, I'm looking around this room, and you all look way smarter than the average. Okay, that's average. Okay, but I mean, you look around this room, it's like we are way smarter and better looking than the average American, right? It's obvious. So I'm going to assume that you're better than average, that you owe, let's say, $3,000 on a credit card. Okay, because you're smarter than average people. And some of you are like, okay, we could say that. We could say I owe $3,000. All right, so let's think about this. Let's say you just make the minimum monthly payment because they allow you to do that, right? Like, I'm going to pay the minimum if they let me. Listen to this. Let's say you spent $3,000. You bought a couch. You bought a couch and a TV or something like that. How long do you think it would take you to pay off that $3,000 credit card debt if you paid the minimum monthly payment? The answer is 37 years and 7 months. And do you know how much you would have ended up paying for that couch and TV that was only $3,000 on sale? $10,931. If you pay the minimum monthly payment, you paid $7,931 in interest on that couch and TV. Yay! And that's why the Bible says, man, don't owe debt. Don't get yourself into debt. Don't owe anyone. Credit cards plunge us into debt. They're not bad in and of themselves. They're not evil of themselves. But if you don't pay off your debt each month, they become bad. And here's what I would suggest if you can't pay them off. If you just say, man, I know myself. I've seen it in my life. I can't pay off my credit cards every debt. I don't have that kind of self-control to only buy things I can afford. Here's what I would suggest. Cut them up. Like, take those scissors that you're not using for coupons and just cut them up. Here's a better idea. Here's what you should do tonight, okay? Set your oven to like 450 degrees. Get that sucker really hot, okay? Strip down to your underwear. I'm not sure why. Take your credit cards, put them on a cookie sheet, put them in the oven, and as they melt, I want you to run around your kitchen saying, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I am free at last. And do it. Don't take any pictures of yourself. I don't want to see you in your underwear. Don't put it on Facebook. But do it. And you will watch freedom happening as your credit cards melt in that oven, assuming you have the little light on so you can see in there. The fifth principle that God gives us is pay off your credit cards every single month. If you're like, I'm not at a place where I can do that, don't pay the minimum. Pay as much as you can, okay? So that you're not going to have the interest where you pay, knock those out. And we'll talk about that more in this series, a plan to get yourself out of debt, okay? We're going to give you like a really good, solid plan to get out of debt in the next couple of weeks. But get rid of that debt, and then you're going to find freedom. There are a lot more principles the Bible gives us. We don't have time to talk about a bunch of them. I hope that you take those five that we talked about and you actually apply them to your life. Listen to this letter a man wrote to his pastor concerning personal money management issues that he was having in his life. He wrote, "Of all the experiences in my life, I have yet to find one that can compare to the sheer desperation of financial indebtedness. I have suffered with wounds received in combat in Vietnam that have forced me to deal with my own death, as well as the death of young men around me. At the age of 16 years, my father suddenly died, and I loved him very much. There's finality in death, I learned. I've survived auto accidents that had people wondering how I could have survived them. I suffered through the agony of the disintegration of a marriage and family after divorce. But recently, I've dealt with the embarrassment and the humiliation of bankruptcy. You must understand that financial bondage strips a person of the very thing God wants us to know about ourselves, specifically that we matter to him. Through the abysmal pressures of debt, self-worth begins to deteriorate. Feelings of remorse, self-pity, rejection, and depression soon come to be a normal part of existence. And I know full well that some of you experience just that. And others of you are not far from it. And it's a very real possibility for every single one of us. But listen, I don't want us to suffer like that. And you have a God who loves you and does not want you to suffer like that. And that's why he has filled the Bible with principles about money, because he knows there's not a lot worse in life than being in debt and feeling that financial stranglehold. So that's why we need this series, right? And as personal as this subject may be, as touchy as some of us are about money, I pray that you'll stick with us for the next few weeks of this series, just a couple more. And let me just say this. If you've already had the thought, I don't think I'm going to come back for the rest of this series. I'll come back to Verve when this series over. I just don't really want to like have to hear all this. Can I just say that should be a huge warning light to you? Like really, something is wrong in your life. Something is probably wrong in your financial life if you can't listen to someone talk about finances. Like that should be a huge warning light that you need this series probably more than anyone else. So I hope that you'll come back, and I hope you'll apply it. We've done series like this a couple years ago, and I think we've had people who were here then and listened and nodded their head and didn't do anything about it, and today they're still in the same financial situation. They're still stressed out. They still have debt, and they're still wondering, what are we going to do, and how are we going to pay for this, and how are we going to ever pay for our kids' college? So this time, let's just say, like, let's listen to God's wisdom, and let's apply it. I hope that you'll pray about and apply the principles we talk about in the series. They'll set you free. But let's start right now. Let's pray. God, thanks for caring about us. You know, how amazing is it that we have a God who's in charge of the whole universe, who sees everything, but you care about all the details of our lives. And you want us to be healthy, and you want us to be happy, and you want us to be free. And for many of us, the thing that makes our lives not healthy and not happy and not free is finances. We stress out about money. We don't know what to do about money. If an emergency happens, we don't have the savings to pay for it, plunges us further into debt and stress. If we would just say, you know what, I'm going to take these couple weeks. I'm going to listen. I'm going to write things down. I'm going to apply what I learn. I can say from experience, I know that we would find ourselves on a completely different financial path, and money would stop being a stress in our lives. Would you help us to have the wisdom to do that? God, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.